Who are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is God over all, blessed forever. We must always remember that the one who laid down his life to save his people from their sins is himself God of very God. And in order to save us, he had to take our nature into union with himself, and therefore he is also referred to as the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. Now, he came into this world for a reason. Actually, he came to die. This was the purpose of God. He had to die in order to justify us, to satisfy God's law, and in order to save us from our sins. That's the reason he came. That was his purpose. That was his aim. The death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary was not God's alternative plan because man messed up his first plan. That's what dispensationalists believe, and that is just heresy. Our Lord, it says in the scriptures, he was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This is God's purpose being fulfilled here. He came to die. He came to save his people from their sins. And in order to do that, all of the attributes of God had to be satisfied. The holiness of God said, nobody's going to stand before God in acceptance, except they be perfect. The justice of God said, I've got to punish every sin of those who appear before God in righteousness. The love of God said, I have great love in my heart for these, the people God chose, an everlasting salvation. The grace of God said, I will save. I will rescue. I will preserve. And the wisdom of God said, I know how to honor justice. I know how to honor holiness. I know how to honor God's law. And I know how to express the love of our God toward these sinful people. A Redeemer will come. A substitute. See, that Christ came as our substitute. He came to live and to die in the stead of those people that he came to save. And the purpose of God would be fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus would die. Now, he died according to the purpose of God, but you know what? He also died according to the purpose of men. Because his enemies, they despised him. So how could anybody despise Jesus of Nazareth? After all, he performed all these miracles. He did good everywhere he went. He healed people of every disease. He raised the dead. There wasn't any miracle that needed to be performed that he did not perform, that he could not perform. He was good before God and he was good before men. But that which angered them, that which drew forth their wrath, their hatred, was that he said he was the Son of God. He said he was God. And they despised him for that. And they purposed in their hearts before long, as their hatred began to boil over, as their hatred began to reach a crescendo, as it reached its peak, they said, we are going to kill him. We are going to kill him. And thus, both the purpose of God and the purpose of his enemies was fulfilled. Now, they had two opposite reasons for fulfillment. The purpose of God in the death of his Son was the salvation of his people. The bringing in of everlasting righteousness. The removal of our sin debt. But the purpose of the enemies of our Lord Jesus was to do away with him. And in their minds, they thought they could forever silence him. He will never preach again. He will never say that he's the Son of God again. This will be the end of him. And so both the purpose of God and the purpose of men met at Mount Calvary. But with opposite desires. The desire of the enemies will not be fulfilled. They wanted to do away with him. But this is not the death of our Lord Jesus. That wasn't the end. I was reading this week, and one very liberal writer on the internet said, "For one who had such a happy beginning, he came to a very sad ending." Well, that's absolutely absurdity. He didn't come to a sad ending. His death was not the end. His death was the beginning of his glory. For by the shedding of his own precious blood, he redeemed his people. He satisfied God. He paid our sin debt. And having died for our sins according to the scriptures, his soul went back to God into paradise. And on that next Lord's Day morning, his soul came back to re-inhabit that body. And that body was not only re-inhabited, but it was glorified. And in that body, he lived and walked and showed himself before people after his resurrection for 40 days. And he ate with people. He appeared to people. He preached to people. He instructed his disciples, and then he went home to glory, where he sits upon his glorious royal regal throne, exercising dominion over all. Well, to go back to how his death will come to pass, the fulfillment of God's purpose and the fulfillment of the enemy's purpose. Well, certainly Judas had a part in this. For 30 pieces of silver, he went to the enemies of our Lord and said, "I'll sell him out to you for 30 pieces of silver. I'll tell you where he's going to be. I'll identify him for you. And you can have your way with him." And indeed, our Lord Jesus would go forth to die. In this portion of Scripture that Ron read to us, do you remember that passage, these verses that said, the Lord said, "Go into the city to an unnamed person and an unnamed address." No name given, no address given. Just go into the city to see Mr. So-and-so. Well, there are lots of people in the city. There's some question as to whether it was in the city of Bethany, where he usually spent the nights, or whether they went to Jerusalem. I suspect that they went to Jerusalem. But be that as it may, how are they going to know who Mr. So-and-so is when he didn't give an address and didn't give a name? Well, Mark and Luke both help us out with this because the Savior said, "Go into the city and you'll see a man carrying a big pitcher of water." You say, well, man, there are thousands of people, especially in the city of Jerusalem. 2 million people is estimated were there at Passover time. How are you going to find one man carrying a water pot? Oh, he will stand out because the women carried the water pots. You remember John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman carried the water pot to draw water at noon. And so they go to the city, and when they enter in, they see a man, he's got a water pot up on his shoulder. And they follow him, and he goes into the house, and they go in the house right with him. And they see the owner of the house, and they said, "The master said, This is where we'll celebrate Passover tonight. And indeed, that's how that came about, that our Lord is seated with his 12 disciples at this last Passover meal. What do we know about the Passover? And those of you who are have been under the sound of the gospel for a lot of years, you're certainly very familiar with the Passover. A lamb was selected, a male of the first year, didn't have any spot or blemish or any disease or anything like that. It'd be a perfect lamb. And then as I was reading this week and doing some reading of Jewish history, they actually brought that lamb into the house and it became a pet. The kids loved it. They loved having a lamb in the house. They're gentle. They'd rub them. They just loved having a lamb in the house. In fact, most of them considered that lamb to be like a friend. A good, close friend. And they'd keep that lamb up for 4 days. In fulfillment of the scripture. And then on the morning of Passover, on the afternoon of Passover day, and I say Passover day, and that's kind of using a little liberal talk or not being specific, because actually, when you talk about Passover, it was really just a meal. That's what it was. It was just a meal. But the Jews speak of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of in the same breath. And so it was 8 days together. In fact, right here, I'll just draw your attention to this here in the passage of Scripture that Ron read to us, 26:17. And he started off reading this. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples, they came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And the Jews would speak very generally of this time together as either the Passover, all 8 days, or as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they would include the Passover, and so it would be 8 days together. So Peter and John, we know that those were the two people we know that from Luke's gospel. Those were the two men that the Lord selected to go into the city and follow a man carrying a pitcher of water and then get that place that the Lord said, that's where I'll observe the Passover. That was the location of both the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. Now let me tell you about this lamb. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. I think we need to get a little bit of Old Testament history here. Look back in Exodus chapter 12. And he speaks here of a month in the year, the Jewish calendar, called Nisan. It's Nisan. And it became to be the very first month in the religious calendar of Israel, because this was the month of their liberation. This was the month of their exodus. This is the month when God would redeem them out of Egyptian bondage. Chapter 12, verse 1. You there? Okay, here we go. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron," Exodus 12, 1, "in the land of Egypt, saying, This month, Nisan," or Abib. Sometimes they call it Abib. Usually it's Nisan. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." That is the beginning of months as far as a religious calendar was concerned. "It shall be to you the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, They shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Let's just stop right there. So now we have a specific day. Now, you know, we have designated holidays on our calendar, and those designated holidays on our calendar, they fall on different days, right? Like Christmas is always December 25th, but it isn't always on the same day of the week. You with me? July 4th. Always on the calendar, it's designated as Independence Day. And it's always July the 4th. But July the 4th doesn't always fall on the same day. Well, so it was that the 10th day of Nisan, it was always specific on that particular day of the month. That's when they choose a lamb. When we get to our Lord's Day, and on this particular occasion of the Passover feast, the 10th day of Nisan was Monday. You can check it on your calendar. You can look it up. It's easy as I did. It's on Monday. Monday. Well, what happened with our Lord on Monday of crucifixion week? That was the day he made his great entrance into the city of Jerusalem. It's called his triumphant entry. That's the day, as it were, when the Lamb of God was presented. The Lamb of God was presented into Israel. Remember, people celebrated his entrance? Here the Lamb of God is selected. It's selected. He selected on this day. Keep reading verse 4. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, that is in the very strength of his years. Ye shall take it from the sheep or the goats, and ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day. The 14th day. So they had this lamb, the Jews, in every house. They had a lamb as a pet, as a good friend, a sweet companion to the children. They had this lamb in every house from Monday till Thursday, that is going by the time when our Lord was crucified. Here from the 10th day unto the 14th day. And you see, our Lord Jesus, he was set forth as the Lamb of God on Monday, making his entrance into Jerusalem, and for 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, for 4 days, he was closely observed. He was watched. You know what he did during those 4 days? He drove the money changers out of the temple. He cursed the fig tree. He taught the people, he preached to the people one more time. And the 4th day, the 14th day of Nisan, that's when he died. That's when he died. You see, all of the scriptures, and this is what I want you to see. All of the scriptures is about him. It's about that Lamb of God that they sang about. It's about the one who came and lived and died for sinners that God might be just and a just God and a Savior. This is our Lord Jesus who presented himself on Monday and then died on Friday. The perfect Lamb of God. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. Let me show you something else. So on Thursday morning, our Lord sends, and we find this out from Luke, he sends Peter and John into the city to find a place for the observance of the Passover. But Peter and John would have also done something else. And actually, this would have begun on Monday. What would they have had to have done on Monday? Choose a lamb. You with me? They had to choose a lamb. And they chose a lamb, and perhaps my guess is, and your guess is as good as mine, I suspect that they put it up in somebody's house in Bethany, most likely in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That seems reasonable to me. That doesn't come out of the Bible, but it seems the most reasonable thing. And when Peter and John left that morning to go into the city to arrange to have a place where the Lord Jesus with the disciples would celebrate the Passover, they would have taken this lamb along. Now, after they had got to this house where the man lived, Mr. So-and-so, after they got to that house and all arrangements are made, this is where the Passover is going to be, Passover meal is going to be eaten this evening. Then Peter and John would have gone to the court of the temple. They could only kill lambs in the court of the temple, and only from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. So it was a 2-hour window that they had to kill the lambs. And can you imagine the thousands upon thousands of lambs that would have died on that Thursday between 3 and 5? And also, only two people could take the lamb. You couldn't have the whole family. I'm sure the kids who had the lamb in their house would have said, "Dad, can't we go with you? We want to go." No. No. Keep the two people going. We've got to be there between 3 and 5. That's when all the lambs will be killed. And so, Peter and John took the lamb to the court of the temple, and there the lamb was offered, its life was offered, blood was shed, and then they would have taken the lamb back to this location where they were going to have the Passover supper. The lamb had to be roasted, just like it was talked about there in. And you can study that further in Exodus chapter 12. One thing, if you're a student of the Scriptures, and I don't want to labor this point very long, but if you're a student of the Scriptures, you're very much aware that, of course, first of all, our Lord ate the Passover supper on Thursday evening. There's no question about that, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak of that. It's Passover. It's the Passover meal. But if you go over to the book of John, chapter 18, when our Lord is going to be crucified on that day, which was Friday, there's no question about that. The religious leaders of Israel would not go into the Gentile court lest they be defiled, and they could not eat the Passover meal. Do you remember reading that? So then, what do we have? A contradiction in Scripture? Now, some people say, well, our Lord ate the Passover meal early. No, because too many times it says it was Passover. But there is a reason. There is a reason for this. The northern Jews, that is the Galilean Jews, our Lord was from Galilee, as were his disciples, as were a good many of the Pharisees. They ate the Passover meal on Thursday evening. So the lambs that the northern Jews brought, they were killed between 3 and 5 in the afternoon on Thursday. And then the Passover meal was eaten by the Galilean Jews on Thursday evening. On the other hand, the Judean Jews from southern Israel, along with most of the Sadducees, they celebrated the Passover meal on Friday evening. That's when they celebrated. That's when they ate it. So what you have is there are two different Passover meals that take place, one on Thursday evening, one on Friday evening. And both of them happened in the evening, the lambs having been killed between 3 and 5 in the afternoon for the northern Jews on Thursday. You with me? On Thursday. And for the southern Jews, the Passover lambs were killed between 3 and 5 on Friday. And then they had the Passover meal on Friday. So there is no contradiction in scriptures. Now this served to keep things more orderly in the court of the temple, lest everybody be there to have their lambs killed. We can understand that. But it also means this. When our Lord Jesus, when he actually died upon the cross of Calvary, which was roughly about 3 o'clock or a little after on Friday afternoon, when he was dying, very close by in the court of the temple, thousands of lambs were dying. And they could hear the bleating of the lambs as they were killed one after another. All of the priests were called in to work. Nobody out that day, nobody off that day. They've all got to work. All of these lambs being killed, the blood ran, the scripture, or history writers, Josephus, if you have him, blood ran like a river down out of the temple into the brook Kidron, flowing all the way to Bethlehem. What was happening? The lambs were dying. Well, what's happening on Mount Calvary? The Lamb of God was dying. The Lamb that God ordained to die in order to satisfy his law and justice. The Lamb of God was dying in order to save us from our sins. Oh, how beautiful this picture is. And so, on Thursday, the lamb having been killed and having been roasted, our Lord Jesus meets with his 12 disciples in this designated place. And by the way, I thought about this. What was the reason, do you think, why the Lord did not identify Mr. So-and-so or give his address? Just my thought on this, because there was one there in the midst of the disciples who was the enemy. And if he found out ahead of time where they would be eating the Passover meal that evening, he could notify the enemies and they could wait for the master there. But that wasn't the time for him to die. You see, all things move on God's timetable, not man's. So Judas didn't know ahead of time. The only disciples who knew was Peter and John. And so all the disciples meet with our Lord here at this location for the taking of the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you this, as Ron was reading to us about the very simple meal, the Lord's Supper, because you see what happened, the Passover, it kind of dissolved into the Lord's Supper with great simplicity. There's no great ceremonialism here. They're not wearing religious garments to set them apart from everybody else. They're not kneeling. They're dressed in everyday garb. And they meet together, and very simply, our Lord eases into this Lord's Supper that He instituted. Now, let me tell you another thing here. When they had the Lord's, or when they had the Passover meal, they had unleavened bread, right? Which is what we have. And they had wine. The bread had to have no leavening agent, no outside agent, according to the command of God. In fact, you can read back there in Exodus chapter 12. The men had to go through the house and hunt in every cupboard, every room. No leaven's what the Lord said. No leaven inside the house whatsoever. Because leaven is a picture of sin and hypocrisy. So they couldn't have any leavening agent. Because our Lord Jesus, He was pure and free from sin and hypocrisy. And they had wine. You can do a little bit of reading about, even today, you can Google. Who doesn't Google today? If you have a computer, you Google. You can Google a typical, even today, Jewish Passover. They don't use the word Passover. They have another word that they use for it, but essentially it's the same thing. And you'll find that at a typical Jewish Passover supper, they always had the unleavened bread. They had bitter herbs, chicory and endive and horseradish, kind of all mixed together, bitterness to eat with the meat. And then they had mashed apples and pomegranates and grapes. Sweet fruits were mashed together, and that's what they dipped the sop in, the unleavened bread. You remember in this passage of Scripture that Ron read to us, remember what the Savior said? Look at verse 23. They wanted to know who was going to betray Him. And He says to them, He answered them, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, he who takes off a piece of unleavened bread and dips it in that fruit that's been mashed up, ground up, mixed together, he who does that, that's the one." And we read in the book of John, chapter 13, of course it was Judas, and Judas is identified here. So here's the setting. A very simple, simple meal. Now let me talk to you about the wine. And in order to do this, I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus again. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. At the Passover meal, they always, and I'll wait till you get there because I want you to get this. At the Passover meal, they had the unleavened bread, but they always had 4 cups of wine, always diluted with water, because it was 4 cups that they're going to drink, and they don't need to be drunk, inebriated. So they had 4 cups. So where'd that come from? From this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 6. And this is a covenant that God made with Israel. Here are the promises that He made. Beginning at verse 6 into verse 7. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel," he's talking to Moses, okay? "He says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." First, here's the first covenant promise. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. First covenant promise. And they drink a cup of wine. They drink a cup of wine. Number two, I will rid you out of their bondage. In other words, I'll release you from their slavery. Second cup of wine. And I will redeem you, redemption now, with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, that is, with power and by price. The great judgment is the death of the Passover lamb. Third cup. That's the third cup. And here's the fourth cup that they take in memory of, verse 7, this covenant promise. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here are four covenant promises that God made to Israel. And attached to each one of them would have been a cup of blessing, they called it. A cup of blessing. And so when the first promise of God was read, I'll bring you out from under the burden, the heavy burden of the Egyptians, drink a cup of wine. It was called a cup of blessing. And then God said, I will rid you out of their bondage. They drank a second cup called a cup of blessing. And then I will redeem you. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, which they call the cup of blessing. And then the fourth one, and I will take you to me for a people, and I'll be to you a God. This is the relationship. That was a cup of blessing. And you'll notice, now go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, let me show you one passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Watch the language of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Oh, now we're going to connect that back to Exodus chapter 6. I will redeem you. And we know that's what Paul is talking about, because read further. The cup of blessing, not a cup. Listen, any cup from the Lord is going to be that he gives to his people in love and grace and kindness is a cup of blessing. We know that. But he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So you see, when our Lord Jesus, and these things are not recorded because it's a strict Passover meal, the four different cups, and he said, I came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. So he would have fulfilled the four cups. We don't have everything that happened here. But we do know when he got to that third cup, he took the cup and he says this. Go back to our text now in Matthew chapter 26. He says here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse, look at 27 again. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the disciples, having observed the Passover for several years, ever since he was 12 years old and had to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover every year, they knew about the four cups and they knew about the third cup, where God promised redemption. And you see, the redemption of the Lord's people was promised in the covenant of grace. His blood in Hebrews chapter 13 is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the disciples knew perfectly well about these different cups. And they knew the third cup was the cup signifying redemption by blood. Redemption by blood. And our Lord ties it all together. Now he says, and let me give this to you briefly. He says, this is my blood. Was it literally? Well, obviously not. But there are some who say it was. But the Word of God is full of language that is figurative. To name something else to identify with a person. For instance, our Lord is called the Lamb of God. That's what y'all saying. Behold the Lamb. Is he really a lamb on four legs? Well, of course he is not. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is he a lion? Of course he is not. He's the God-man. But by that language, it's figurative language, we understand what he's saying. And when he says, this is my blood, he takes, like you're going to have the wine in a little bit, he says, my blood. We understand that represents his blood. And the same with the bread. It represents the bread or the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have bread and wine. Bread speaks of his body crushed for us. The wine speaks of the blood of the New Testament shed for us. And you can go over with me for one last reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you do, I want to remind you of the receivers of the very first Lord's Supper. Simon Peter was there. And you know, in just a few short hours, he's going to deny that he ever knew the Savior. But he partook. You say, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner. And look at Simon Peter. In fact, on the way to this supper, the disciples were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. These were a bunch of sinful men, just like we're a bunch of sinful men and women who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was one there who was a devil, Judas. Did the Lord make sure that he partook also? Judas was free to partake, and apparently he did, because they all ate and they all drank. So the Lord knew what he was going to do and what he had already done. He had worked a deal. Well, of course he knew. This was mysteriously decreed in the covenant of grace. It's one of the dominoes that had to fall in order for the Savior to die. And yet Judas did exactly what he wanted to do. And Judas was permitted to take this first Lord's Supper, though he was a devil. Well, what do you take away from that, Pastor? Let a man examine himself. I guarantee you the Lord examined his heart. The Lord knew the hearts of all those men there. He knew perfectly well what Simon Peter was going to do and what Judas was going to do. Served him anyway. Let a man examine himself. And that's what you want to do. When these men serve you the bread first, and the bread will be in a little cup. I forgot to tell you that last time, so don't be surprised when you get the bread in a little cup. Just make it more sanitary or whatever, you know. When they serve you and bread and the wine, it's up to you as to whether you want to eat and whether you want to drink. Examine yourself. What's the examination about? Whether you be in the faith, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it's about. And then eat, and then drink. Here's one last verse, two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, this is the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So this is what I want to leave you with. Why are we doing this? What's this all about? It's done in remembrance of our Savior. And that word remembrance, it means to weigh this heavily in your mind with great seriousness. This is not something to be entered into lightly. We're remembering our Lord's death until he comes again. This is how he saved us. This is how we were reconciled to God. By the bloody sacrifice of that God-man, Christ Jesus. And by his death, he saved us. So we take this bread and we take this wine in the cup in remembrance, in great consideration of our Lord Jesus Christ. The men are going to serve you first with the bread. And if you're a believer, feel free to partake of the bread. Take the bread, and we'll all eat at the same time after I pray. Okay.